Today is Partnership Sunday at All Souls. It's a great opportunity for us who are members here to refresh our vision about what it is to be a church for all of us, whether we are members of All Souls or visitors, maybe belonging to another church. What does it mean to be part of a church? Why is it so important to get involved? If you browse through online bookshops looking at books about the church, and please don't do that because there is a resource centre downstairs stocked full of wonderful resources, but were you to do that, you would find all sorts of books offering different visions of the church. The growing church, the purpose-driven church, fresh expressions of church, the emerging church. Now, I'm not making any point about any one of those visions in particular, except to say that with this bewildering variety of descriptions of the church, there seems to be some confusion as to what it is. We might conclude that perhaps the church is simply a man-made response to Jesus' mission, a club for the like-minded, and that its nature is up for grabs. Well, this evening we're going to go back to the moment when Jesus first spoke about the church, when he first used the word, and it's certainly not mentioned in a footnote. Jesus first mentioned the word church at the very moment that Peter, his lead disciple, first declared his true identity. It's a very striking sequence, and we're going to explore it together tonight. Jesus is recognized as Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And immediately, he begins to talk about his church. The sequence tells us something that we must take on board this Partnership Sunday. The church, our identity, our purpose, our destiny, flows directly from Jesus' identity. Our faith in him as the Son of the living God stands and falls with our commitment to each other, his people. I'm going to develop that truth in this passage with three headings. Here's the first. God the Father establishes the truth about his Son. God the Father establishes the truth about his Son. We join Matthew's Gospel in a thick fog of misunderstanding. Just the chapter before, Jesus has fed 4,000 people with just a few loaves and a few fish. And it was the second miracle that Jesus had performed like that. And it was a massive signpost to his identity. Jesus, the shepherd king, promised in the Old Testament who would care for his people. And these feedings were not his only miracles. He'd calmed the storm, healed the sick, raised the dead, given miraculous evidence again and again of his authority to forgive sins. His divine identity was right in front of their eyes. Yet the religious teachers refused to see. And the disciples themselves weren't getting it either. They were lost in a thick fog of misunderstanding. Perhaps that's why in verse 13, Jesus and the disciples are found in Caesarea Philippi, in the north of Israel, far away from controversy. It's a time to address some basic questions. And Jesus starts with a simple one. Who do people say the Son of Man is? As the disciples report the views they've heard, we're back in the fog again. Verse 14, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Everyone knew that Jesus was somebody out of the ordinary. But the word on the street seemed to be that Jesus was some kind of ghost, a reincarnated prophet from the past. How discouraging that must have been to Jesus. They might have counted him among the greatest prophets, but he was no mere prophet. He was the one that all the prophets had spoken of for centuries. So he turns to his disciples. How about you? He asks. Who do you say I am? And here comes the shift from that academic question to the personal one. And it's a shift, perhaps somebody here tonight is wrestling with. You won't let Jesus pin you down personally, but he is asking you, who do you say I am? The question won't go away. Who do you say Jesus is? Well, Peter speaks up, verse 16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Hebrew title. In Greek, Christos, the Christ. In English, the Anointed One. Peter's talking about the divine Savior, King, anointed by God the Father with the Holy Spirit, whose coming was promised throughout the Scriptures. And Peter says, Jesus, you are that one. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're not just one of the prophets standing in that line. You're not just some messenger, not someone God has made with supernatural powers. You are the Son of God. You are from God himself, the very nature of God. You bring God's presence to us. You are God walking around Caesarea Philippi with us today. Well, how on earth could Peter have figured that out? The Greek mathematician of the 3rd century, Archimedes, was sitting in his bath. You remember the story from school, I'm sure. And he was desperately trying to solve a problem for the king. Had the goldsmith used all the gold that the king had given him to make his crown? How could they be sure? Was there a way of measuring the volume of this crown? Well, as Archimedes got into the bath, he noticed the water level rise. And he suddenly realized that the volume of the water he displaced must be equal to the volume of whatever was submerged in the bath. Legend has it, of course, he leapt out of the bath and ran naked down the street, shouting, Eureka! I've discovered it! I've found it! So is this Peter's Eureka moment? Absolutely not. Eureka means, I've discovered it. I found it out. And Peter hasn't found this truth out himself at all. Listen to Jesus in verse 17. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. It's not a Eureka moment. It's a revelation moment. It's God the Father who establishes the truth about his Son. In chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus said, no one knows the Son except the Father. But the Father can reveal the truth to a confused Peter, to a stubborn Pharisee, to a 21st century Londoner, to you, if you'll ask him. Jesus' identity is entirely reasonable. It has the strongest evidence to demonstrate it. But we are so naturally lost in the fog of misunderstanding and unbelief that we cannot figure out the most important truth in the universe. We need his divine light to pierce through the fog of our unbelief and reveal the truth to us. If you can't see it, as you read the Bible, ask God the Father for that sight. God the Father establishes the truth about his Son. Here's our second. The truth about the Son establishes the church. The truth about the Son establishes the church. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that truth establishes the church. The church remains absolutely dependent on Jesus' identity. He builds the church, and his divine identity guarantees our victory, our life, our progress, as we've been singing this evening. He says, verse 18, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, Jesus promises, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Well, what is this rock Jesus is talking about? Well, he's making a play on words. In Greek, the name Petros, Peter, is linked to the Greek word for rock, Petra. And there is something rock-like about Peter. But is Peter himself the rock on which Jesus builds his church? Well, of course, that's how the Roman Catholic Church has famously taken these verses. Peter, as Jesus' chief disciple, is the rock, and his successors as bishops of Rome or popes take on that role. In the verses that follow, though, Peter tries to turn Jesus away from his journey to the cross. And Jesus takes Peter aside and rebukes him. "Get behind me, Satan." So Peter doesn't speak with infallibility. And then, of course, all the historical evidence that Peter was the first bishop of Rome and has authority over all the other apostles, well, it just doesn't bear with what we see in the rest of the New Testament. If Jesus had wanted to, he could have said to Peter, "Upon you I build my church," but he doesn't. He says, "You are Peter, and on this rock..." It would be an odd way to refer to Peter when he's talking directly to him already. Jesus is talking about what Peter has just said, Peter's statement of faith. The truth that Peter has just announced about the identity of Jesus, it's like a rock. This truth is the foundation, Jesus says, on which his church is built. Throughout the Bible, God has been gathering a people to himself, a tribe, a nation, a kingdom. From the very beginning, he's intended to live in fellowship with us. The Greek word for church, ecclesia, is used in the Greek Old Testament translation to describe the people of Israel in the time of Moses. It's not surprising that the moment that Jesus' true identity is declared, he chooses to announce his purpose to his people, to call to himself a church. The king must have a kingdom. The son must have brothers and sisters. The church. It's the only permanent thing in the world. When the dust has settled and every other human organization and enterprise has collapsed, the church will still be there. Why? Talking to people in different workplaces, it's striking how many institutions are riddled with problems. Infightings, restructurings, office politics, funding shortages. And longer term, how can an organization, a group or a movement or an institution of any kind stave off the decay that seems to come to everybody and everything? Us, the people of God, it would be a short-lived joke if it were all down to us. But Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And in the original, the word "my" is emphasized. The church is his. We know from other passages he purchased it with his blood. His resurrection shatters the gate of death and hell that he might otherwise possess us forever. The church is the biggest show on earth. We've prayed this evening already for believers in North China whose church building was torn down, and for Christians who are in prison. In 2016, Christians were globally the most persecuted group in the world, and 2017 is likely to be the same. But those who do that in China are forgetting that every Sunday in China there are more Christians in church than are members of the Communist Party. And that in a country in which Mao declared religion to be dead. And of course it's not just in China. We think of the church in Africa growing by 30,000 or so a day. Or the scores of new churches that spring into life in Asia every week. My mother was a missionary in Nepal in the 1960s when Christian pastors were regularly imprisoned And she told me of the secret baptisms they would hold down in the river. But now, according to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity at Gordon-Conwell Seminary in the States, there are 850,000 Nepali Christians. We think of the terrible evil of ISIL, the millions of ordinary people displaced, and we've prayed for them this evening. And yet, through the love of Christians in neighboring countries and in refugee camps around the world, more Muslim believers are coming to Christ now than at any point in human history. Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Oh, there are plenty of problems in the church, but Jesus is still building it. Do we feel our backs are up against the wall sometimes? Then these words of Jesus should fill us with confidence and put courage in our hearts. On Partnership Sunday, we remember we are building with Jesus. It lifts the pressure enormously to know that he's the one ultimately that is building. We're like children helping their dad with the DIY, the building work at home. The child may have their hand on the saw, but the muscle, the power, is coming from somewhere else. The design, the building, the success, it all comes from Jesus the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who no one can stop. God the Father establishes the truth about his Son. The truth about Jesus establishes the church. Here's one more as we end. The truth about the church establishes our purpose. The truth about the church establishes our purpose. The truth that Jesus is alive and active and at work among us. That determines what we are here for. To stand for him in this world with confidence. Verse 19. Jesus says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." If you go to a museum or a National Trust property or some great house, and you see somebody waving a bunch of keys, you know they're the ones with the authority. They control the access. They let people in and keep others out. Now listen to Jesus. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This authority, whatever it is exercised on earth, corresponds to God's own authority. What is bound and loosed here is bound or loosed there in heaven. Who could possess such authority? That's the question. Well, Jesus is talking in the singular. He is speaking to Peter. And again, some have taken this promise and applied it to Peter as Peter, and by extension to his successors as bishops of Rome or popes. And of course, that's where all the cartoons and the jokes come from about Peter standing at the gate of heaven with the keys. But is that right? Well, we took the rock on which the church is built as the statement that Peter made, the truth about Jesus Christ. And here again, we should take the words as addressed to Peter, not Peter as Peter, but Peter as the one who's made that statement. Peter doesn't always stand for gospel truth in the New Testament. He fails and is rebuked. But here, he does stand for gospel truth. And he receives a staggering promise on our behalf. It's as the church is holding out the message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we have the authority to open or shut the kingdom of heaven to others. It's by sharing the gospel that the key is turned. As we declare that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has overcome death and hell, we are exercising an authority we can hardly imagine. A key turns in the door of the kingdom of God, and God himself says to anyone who believes that message, come in. That's why truth matters. That's why we cannot change the keys. Although numbers in the Anglican Church in this country and in other countries would like us to change the keys, it's this key that opens or shuts the kingdom of heaven. We don't need newspaper articles to tell us that the churches that are growing around the world are Christ-centered, Bible-believing churches. We don't need to read the articles. Of course they are. Jesus has promised it. A gospel church opens the door of eternal life to some, but it will shut it to those who will not receive that message. Our purpose as a church this year is to bring as many through the door as we can, as we hold open that message. God the Father then establishes the truth about his Son. The truth about the Son establishes the church. The truth about the church establishes our purpose. What's the message then for Partnership Sunday 2017? It's this. The church is the biggest thing there is. It is the only permanent thing in this world. None of us likes to miss out. If you're new to London, you want to be part of the action. Of course, you want to work in the best company, the biggest laboratory, the firm with the best reputation. We want to see the best films and go to the best parties. None of us likes to miss out. Ironically, it's the sheer choice before us that means so many of us find it hard to commit to a single church. And so we miss out. We're missing out on the biggest show there is. And I'm not talking about All Souls. We're just part of it. It's the church around the world that is the biggest thing there is, because it's cemented to the biggest person. But of course it has to come down to specifics. Which church fellowship are we committed to? It's not good enough, you see, just to say, well, I go to that church for the music and that one for the teaching and that one to meet people just like me. Now, if we're floating around, as so many of us are tempted to do, we're never really committed to anyone or anywhere, and we'll never grow, and nor will they. Partnership Sunday gives us a chance to ask ourselves, where do I belong? Where am I praying, giving, serving, inviting? Where am I part of a small group of some kind in which I know other people and they know me, and I ask them how they're getting on with Christ and they ask me how am I going with Christ? Where do we belong? Well, we've traced this sequence. The Father establishes the truth about the Son. The truth about the Son establishes the church. The truth about the church establishes our purpose. We discover our purpose, why we're here, what we're aiming at, as we focus on the truth about the church. We discover the truth about the church as we focus on the truth about the Son. And we discover the truth about the Son as we go to the Father for insight. It all focuses on Jesus. Coming to him is not about technique. He's a living person. But we can focus again on the basic disciplines of how we come to him that keep that relationship open and strong. It's back to the basics. At our springboard group, our discipleship group, we say it's Bible reading, prayer, personal evangelism, service. Someone said to me over lunch a few months ago, but that's so old-fashioned. Well, it is. Back to the basics. Prayer, personal and corporate. Bible, read and obeyed. Church family, loved and served. Those around us, cared for and witnessed to. This year will be a fruitful year for us as a church, to the extent that we learn more from the Father about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That will keep us clear as to who we are, and that in turn will direct and empower us as to what we do as partners together with him. Think of the potential. Many hundreds of us coming to Christ each day in Bible reading and prayer, meeting together each week in small groups of one kind or another, in our prayer gathering, praying and serving and speaking to others about him, and then with other gospel churches around, holding the keys to the kingdom of heaven for those who live in this city at this time. What might the Son of the living God build among us and through us? On this rock he has promised, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending us your Son, and for opening our eyes to who he is. We thank you for the privilege of being part of his church around the world and down the ages. And we ask that we may build with you this year, Lord Jesus Christ, on the rock of your truth, with confidence and purpose and joy. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.